All right, would you turn again with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. As you know, we've been talking about encouragement to prayer because I believe that Christians need to be encouraged in a lot of things, and especially when it comes to praying. We hear a lot about faith and about praying and people exercising their faith and believing God for certain things, but we also know that a lot of times it seems as if people exercise some sort of prayer and then they don't get what they prayed for, and then they begin to question God as to what is the problem with the Lord, as if something is wrong with him. But there is nothing. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And if you believe that, and I believe that we are more so than ever at the end, then you will be watching unto prayer. You will be putting aside some time in your life to seek the Lord, to inquire of him, to pray for this nation, to intercede for it, to pray for the church, people of the church, and so forth and so on, as God leads you, because it's important for us to do that. We find in the Gospel of Luke that in chapter 11 and verse 1 and following, they asked Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And then he began to teach them, what we would say, a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not, it's a disciples' prayer, basically, but it's not just a prayer that's given to you to repeat over and over again as much as it was a pattern as to principles how to pray. So you approach the Father. He's to be hallowed. He is very holy and set apart. And you have to approach him on those terms. He is your Father. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to ask for your daily bread. He wants you to be forgiven to other people and to forgive and be forgiven. He wants all those things in your life. It's part of what he lays there. But in the context, he goes on and gives an example of somebody having a need and knocking on a person's door. And he says, because of his importunity, which means persistence, because he was not ashamed to continue knocking, nothing embarrassed him. He just pressed in and kept asking until the person got up and came and gave it to him. And from there, he goes on in the same context, says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. Which is telling us something about God. It's God's will to answer prayer. That is a basic thing to understand. It is God's will. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to see the promises manifested to you, but you have to believe for them. They don't come automatically just because you're a Christian. And so we have looked at certain things, what we would call principles that apply to praying, what we would say, the prayer of faith. We said, first of all, you have to be free from sin or condemnation. There has to be no guilt in your life. Your conscience has to be clear, is what it amounts to as far as the Bible's concerned. Your motives have to be right. This takes time for a person to grow up and to really know something about their own life, their background of what's going on inside of you, your conscience, your motives, because people do things a lot of times with wrong motives. A lot of times people don't have a clear conscience about things. They do it to be seen, they do it to be heard, or they do it because it's a way to do it because they belong to a church that believes that way. I don't want anybody being that way. I want you to understand what you're doing when you pray and when you seek after God. We also talked about, according to God's will, that keeping your eyes on the conditions are very important. And that's hard for a lot of Christians to do. They don't realize that when you look at the promises, whether it be healing or protection or provision, prosperity, there are conditions to be met. Basically, Deuteronomy chapter 28, about listening. If you will listen to me, then you will be the head, not the tail. Hello. If you do what? If you listen. But it's more than listening. You listen and obey. I think the listening is a lot easier than obeying. We all agree to that. But they both go hand in hand. When you listen, you're going to hear something. When you hear something, it's going to say something to you. And when you hear what it's saying to you, you've got to do something about it. And as long as you sit idle and don't do anything about it, then there's not going to be any results positively in your way. And then we looked last week at approaching God. There's a manner in which we should approach God. We should do it in humility. You cannot just run into God's presence. You have to come in humility. Humility doesn't mean that you cannot come in boldness, because he also tells us to come with boldness, Hebrews chapter 4, or with confidence. The righteous are bold as a lion. But still, it doesn't mean you tread in there demanding. Doesn't mean you go in there and saying, I have certain rights and I demand you. You can't play the game you play in America with, I have rights. You can't do that. Not with God. Yes, you do have rights as an inheritance in the kingdom of God. God has given you certain benefits. They do belong to you. You do have an inheritance. But you don't go to God and get in his face about it. You don't take him to court over it. You don't demand things from him. So you have to have a proper approach to God, and that's called humility. Because if you go in with pride and arrogance and demanding and all of that kind of attitude that so many people seem to have, then you're going to find that not much is going to happen for you. You might be, you know, somebody who can be a preacher, or you can be a person who's been around all your life and a lot's been done for you. You look like things have gone well for you, but you could also be a very proud person, and then God doesn't hear you. And that'll shut the door of heaven quicker than anything else. Now, I don't want to look at faith. We've been talking about it, building up to it, because all this leads to this one subject called faith. A subject that's controversial, a subject that people have a problem with. It is a controversial subject, because there's a lot of people who claim to have faith. Christians are supposedly are what we would call people who have faith. If you have faith, you have it in who? You have it in Christ and what he did, his death, his resurrection. You believe those basic tenets of the Christian faith. And we see that term faith. Faith sometimes applies in a doctrinal sense and believing the right things, and it applies a lot of times in a practical way and, you know, exercising faith in the way you walk and the way you live and prayer, believing God when you pray, things like that. So it has many aspects to it in understanding something about it. But faith, when it comes to the prayer of faith, we all understand, I think, to some degree, Mark 11:24, which is hard to apply to a lot of people's lives. But he says in that particular context, and coming around, and Jesus had cursed that fig tree, and coming back along, they saw that the fig leaves had withered. And they said, well, look, those leaves, they withered. And in verse 22, he says, have the kind of faith God has. I'm giving a freer translation. But have the God kind of faith, because God speaks and something happens. Psalms 33 clearly says that God spoke, the worlds came into existence. We understand from Hebrews 11 and chapter 11, verse 3, that by faith the worlds were framed. That becomes something that people don't seem to grasp, but God is able to speak something into existence. So if we go back to the very beginning, there was nothing but God. The earth was not here, the creation was not here, animals were not here, nobody was here. And God spoke, it says in Psalms 33, and when he spoke, he created something by the words he spoke. They came into existence. For us to be able to do anything, bring anything to existence, we have to have pre-existing materials. You want to build a car, you got to go ahead and get all the instruments and the metal and stuff and put a car together. Anything you want to do, if you want to make a chair, you got to buy the wood if you're going to make a wooden chair, or you have to buy all the fabric for another kind of chair you're going to build. You have to have all those things, pre-existing materials. You go out and you buy them, you put them together, and you build a chair. But you have in your mind the chair you want. You see a picture, and you decide that's what you want, or whatever it may be. But you have a picture. You have framed it in your mind, or you've saw it in a book and said, this is what I want. Back in the early days when I was believing God for a new car for many years, believing for used cars in between, I would have a picture in my mind of what I wanted. A lot of times I would go out and get these catalogs from these dealers, and you'd look at them and say, that's what I want. But I had to have that in my heart, and I just had to hold on. I had to put money aside, because faith is practical too. Faith is practical. Well, I believe for a car. I'm going to spend all my money, and I'm just going to have a good time. One day, God's just going to give me a car. It's not necessarily, it can happen. Don't get me wrong. But the way I understand it, the way it's worked for me, I put money aside. Now, the key to that is I don't touch that money. The devil will sure try to get you to get a hold of that and spend on something else, or emergency is going to come, you won't touch it. But I refuse to, because it's for the car. A lot of people can't do that. I can see we're stalled already. But that's the practical side of it. The other side of it is God can bring something. Somebody can knock on your door and say, hey, the Lord told me to give you this. Here's the keys to the car. Here's the title. I mean, I'm sure you'd go sit down with your mouth wide open for about 10 seconds, and then you'd be up running to the thing, get in and test drive it. But that's what faith is all about. God spoke. God had something in his mind and his heart and his being that he wanted. And when he spoke, it came into existence. The Latin fathers called it ex nihilo, which means without anything. There was no pre-existing materials. He spoke, it came into existence. He took man, and he took clay, and he formed it, and he breathed into it life. Man became a living soul. Nobody else can do that. God did that. Now, he says that in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have that kind of faith that God has. Because if you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, then it shall be moved. That's what he says. That's what he says. If it shall not, so you can't be any doubt here, because doubt and faith can't be there at the same time. You either got to have one or you got to have the other. And that makes it real difficult, because we find that the devil is raging at our minds and our lives with doubt and unbelief. Circumstances come and all these things attack us when it really comes to being human beings in this world that God says have this kind of faith. But then he says in verse 24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And he goes after that, talking again about be sure that you have forgiven if you have aught against anybody, because that's another condition, right there in the context. But verse 24 is believing that when you pray, that you have the ear of God, that your motives are right, that there is no condemnation, that you're praying according to God's will, that you are on what we call approaching ground, that you are believing and you're approaching Him, you've taken your time about this, you're settled in your heart about the subject, and you believe it. Now that takes some time, as you see. By now you should understand that. But your approach to God is in this kind of way that you say, I believe what you say in your word. Now faith is real simple. It really is. We make it difficult. But faith is about as simple as it can be. Faith is a choice of your will. Faith is believing that God said it, that it's settled. Faith is having confidence in God as He says who He is. You judge Him to be a faithful God. I believe that God is faithful. I believe He's good, kind, and gracious. I believe He's holy. I believe those things about God with all of my being. Sometimes I struggle in my life, but I still understand this one thing. God is who He says He is. Now, all of us here who are Christians, we're Christians because of our faith. Is that right? So what do we believe? We believe in the impossible because man says it is impossible. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay? We believe that He lived a sinless life. We believe it's, you know, God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us. We believe that He died and that He shed His blood and that He was risen from the dead, rose from the dead on the third day. We believe. Is that right? We believe those things. Believe means we have faith in that. We believe it irrevocably. We believe it without question. We have settled the issue. I do not have to fight over or struggle over the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot about it I want to see or understand, but I understand 1 Corinthians 15. I understand the sinlessness of Jesus. I understand that by faith that Jesus came here in the womb of a virgin, because Luke 1 says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Nothing there was involved as far as man is concerned other than the woman bringing forth that child. But it was planted there by God. And it came forth as a holy child. There was no sin in Him. He was holy and without blemish. And because of that, He's God of gods. Okay? He lived that sinless life. He died. He atoned for our sins. And because of that, then that's how we go to the Father if we believe that Jesus is who He says He is. And therefore, we're saved. We're saved on that basis because we believe some of the most impossible things in the intellect. When you get your intellect involved in this, intellect alone cannot approach God. Because if that's so, then it's just for the smartest people. And we know that's not true. I'm pointing north to the ones who are experts who think they're so smart. Okay, I'm trying to refrain from saying who they are, but we all know. They think they're the smartest people in the world, but yet they are showing themselves to be ignorant and without knowledge. So if it was intellect alone, then only the smartest people could believe. But we find that in Acts chapter 2, it says these fishermen who believed Jesus were unlearned men. That doesn't mean you have to be uneducated to believe God. Nothing wrong with that, because Isaiah was a very intelligent person and Paul was a very smart man. Yet they believe God. They put aside their intellect. They put aside their religion. They put aside a whole lot of things. They put aside, in some senses, their reasoning. Because faith has nothing to do with being intellectually reasoning over things. And faith has nothing to do with emotion or feeling or circumstances. They are what we call the enemies of faith. We cannot place our faith in the things in which we see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. Faith is placed in God in His Word. God's Word is eternal. It's unchanging. It's irrevocable. And we have to believe that God's Word is that way, that it's true, that it's eternal, and that it is something that is inspiring and something that produces faith. Because there's only one way a man can get faith. It's Romans 10:17. You can pray all your life for faith and never get it. But when you start reading God's Word, as it says in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's hupokuo, which means you're bowing down your ear to hear. To hear what God has to say. And when you hear what He has to say, it is producing something in your life, a confidence and assurance and inspiration. It is guiding you in a certain direction, bringing a certain assurance and conviction to you about what God says. So if I'm saved, there are some things that I have heard that I'm settled over. If I'm not settled over the virgin birth, if I'm not settled over the resurrection of Christ, if I'm not settled there, then my faith is in question. It really is. So I have to be a settled individual there. So if I'm settled there, then I have to be settled in other places that I'm going to believe God. So I have to be settled about Mark 11:24. I have to be settled about the fact that if God promises me something, then I can approach Him in faith and believe that God will give to me what He said He would give. But all of these things have to come into play that we've already laid out. No condemnation, right motives, and according to God's will, and led by the Holy Spirit. All these things have to come into play because the Holy Spirit plays a big, huge part in leading and guiding us to be able to pray in such a way that we know in our hearts when we have prayed that we have the petitions we desired of Him. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if we know He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. That's a positive statement. There's nothing negative about that. But it lays the groundwork for us to be able to know something, that we approach God and petition Him, that we can have a confidence and assurance that He will grant us something. And so again, in Matthew 21:22, it says, all things whichsoever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. Excuse me, I leave it out all the time and y'all catch it. Because that's true. Because so many people think if they pray, they're going to get it. He says, no, pray believing. He added that word believing is there. In other words, you can pray all your life and never get anything. You can say all the Our Fathers and Hail Marys you want to as a Catholic, or you can have all the repetitious praying and begging and crying out to God. You can fast, you can do all those things, but it still won't work until you believe. And faith is simply taking God and His Word. We know what the word is in the Greek. It means simply to be persuaded to the point of obedience. I am persuaded about something God has said, just as much as you're persuaded about certain things you may buy. Something persuaded you. You're convinced. This is the pair of shoes. This is the car. This is the land. This is the house. Whatever. You're persuaded this is right. This is what God wants you to do. Something has brought you to that place. You make that decision, this choice of your will. You can come there and never make the choice. Because they came to the promised land, but they didn't want to go in. Right? But they had to make a choice. And as Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. And that's the choices we have to make, is choices to believe God. It becomes a little difficult for a whole lot of people, depending upon what you're believing for. But faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. It didn't say it was difficult. It says impossible. See, that's what puts us in a spot. Because we want to try in some other way to get around to God. But there's only one way we can please God. And that is with faith. Believing in Him and what He says, what He requires. And like 1 John 3:21 says about, you know, doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to please God. Then I have to do what He reveals to me. You have to do something. Faith is a choice and it's an act of your will. Meaning faith is an action. Because without action, faith is dead. I have to believe something, and that believing propels me to act on it. You must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so faith becomes a very important element. And if faith is not ruled by its emotions, and faith is not ruled by the circumstances, it's not ruled by feeling, it's not ruled by its intellect, faith is basically ruled by the facts, what God says. It's ruled by its will. I choose to believe that God says it regardless. Whether I ever experience it or not, I still believe it's true. Because it's true whether you believe it or not. Your believing it does not make it true. Your believing it makes it true for you. Your believing causes you to experience it, to enter into it. And so, I mean, just if your believing it made it true, then it would be a work. It's already done. It's already settled. It's already accomplished. It's a done deal. Everything that God has said to us belongs to us. Not everybody gets there. Not all of the children of Israel got into the promised land. Because of what? Unbelief, or rather rebellion would be a better word to use. So we come back to this subject that's controversial about we put our faith in His promises, not our problems. We put our faith in God's Word, in the facts of what He says, not in your circumstances and your feelings and what so-and-so said, what book was wrote, or somebody who missed God. Because believe me, a lot of people, you can read all the newspapers and all the problems and the people who prayed, nothing happened or something went wrong and somebody died and everybody starts throwing up their hands and saying, well, faith doesn't work. And if that's true, we're finished. So I don't believe that. So I'm not finished. Because I'm going to keep on believing God. But I'll say it again. If nobody ever gets healed, I still believe it's in the Bible. Nobody ever prospers. I still believe that God wills that to be for us. Because He said it. Now, I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to budge from that. Because as long as I stay there, then I don't lower the standard, do I? I keep it up there very high to where God says, this is what I will do if you will do certain things. And so it's just like if I say to you, if I come to you and say to you, well, I'm going to put $1,000 in your bank account, and you say, well, I don't believe it. Okay, then you don't believe it. But let me tell you something. It can be true whether you believe it or not. You can be a poor person and a beggar. And I put money in your bank account and you say, I don't believe it. You're crazy. Nobody ever do nothing like that. You're starved to death. It's there whether you believe it or not. But you're going there and believing it and checking and getting it is showing that you believe it and then you benefit from it. You will never benefit from it until you exercise your faith. You will never benefit from it until you begin to believe what God says. Have you not benefited from forgiveness? And the peace and all those things that comes with it? Well, why did you benefit? Because you believe God said in His book, a fact. If you will confess your sins, I will forgive you. If you will come to me in humility, and if you repent of your sins, then I will receive you as my sons and my daughters. You believe that. And because you believe that, then God done something in your heart that brought some assurance into your life. I'm saved. The guilt is gone. I am free. Something changed in your life. A born-again experience. And because of that, you are experiencing something that God done for you. A lot of people still out there trying to believe those things. Go to church, try to earn it. Try to work for it. And you can never earn it. Never in this life can you earn it. Everything we do is only evidence that we really did believe something. That's all it is. It's just an evidence and a proof. It validates who we really are in Christ. Because people who don't exercise their faith by obedience and by the things that God requires of them are just a bunch of dead people. Religious people running around trying to be something they really are not. And so we get down to the prayer of faith where He tells us over and over again, James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men sparingly. No, liberally. Because God is that way. He's not a liberal like Washington is, but He's a liberal in giving to us and loving us and being kind to us. We don't deserve it. We certainly don't deserve it. But God gives it to us. So if we ask, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There can't be this hesitation or this doubt or skepticism or question mark in your mind. You have to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, then it's not going to work for you. And we can believe for wisdom. How many of us have believed for wisdom and seen it work? Because it's easier to believe for that than it is for some other things, we would say. But see, you see it working, and that's what's important, because you find yourself believing for certain things, and you see where your faith is operating. You see it working for you. And that's good, isn't it? Because you're experiencing what God said. So you keep on asking for wisdom, because we need it daily. We need it in witnessing, and we need it in all the decisions we make and raising our children. And today, of all places, you need wisdom wherever you go and anything you do today. You need a lot of wisdom. It's profitable for direction. And so you pray that way, but let him ask in faith, because if a man is a double-minded man, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded person. Now, we've all been there. We all struggle sometimes with maybe some aspect where we go back and forth and we waver. But God wants us to become settled about whatever it is we want and we believe is in His Word. Settle it before you go out trying to be, you know, the big faith believer. Just get it all settled first. Get everything cleaned up and know what you're doing. Because when you do that, things will start working for you the way they're supposed to. And so everybody struggles with putting this absolute trust in God. The man in Mark chapter 9 did in verse 23, where his one son was a lunatic, I suppose you could say, casting himself into the fire, foaming at the mouth. Disciples could not heal him, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, well, can you heal my son? And, Jesus says, if thou can believe, all things are possible. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he went out. Now, this man was honest. And I like that. That is a high premium thing in the faith circles. To me it is. It's being not only humble, but honest. An honest person about where you are and what you exactly believe. Because when you're that way, you'll find that things will work better for you. So I haven't got that yet, but that doesn't mean it doesn't work. It doesn't mean it's not true. It's just I have not settled it in my heart yet. But this man, he expressed that honesty, and God came right through to his life. Now, maybe that's just what he's waiting for some of us to do. Quit trying to be a big shot. Just be honest. Humble yourself. It takes humility to be honest, too. And so he did that, and something changed in his life, and we saw the deliverance that came place. So again, confidence is something we must have. But we see, like in Psalms 37, in verses 4 and 5, where we sing that song all the time about commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. But giving something over to God and letting go of it, it's hard. We don't want to do it. And so we hold back from giving it over to God, whatever it is. Giving our children, or believing that God's going to save them in his time and his way. Believing he'll save our parents. Believing he'll save who we believe. I mean, Acts 16:31, if thou should believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou should be saved in a few of your household. Well, no, I believe your whole household can be saved. One by one by one. But that's got to be in your heart. You've got to believe that. You've got to commit them to the Lord, because you're going to look the next day and the next week and the next year, maybe the next 5 or 10 years, you're going to look at them and say, how can God save them? Well, I like what 1 Corinthians says. The wisdom of God does confound the wisdom of this world. It really does. Because God in his due time, he does confound a lot of people. I mean, they got saved? Yeah, they got saved. How did that happen? People look at me sometimes, and I'm not bragging about it. I don't mean to, but people look at me when they say, well, what are you doing now? I say, I'm a pastor. You? You know, because they knew my life. So it's kind of like night and day, darkness and light. And it's like, it's impossible. Because back in those days, if you'd known me, they were saying of them, some of them pretty good people, and they say, you ain't no Christian. You're a heathen. So I ain't a heathen. I live in America. That's the way I thought about it. But it was wrong. And so, again, we see in Psalms 37, verse 23, where he says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And though he fall, he upholds him with his right hand. So God orders our steps. He guides and directs us and ordains the things that go on in our life. And that means you're walking with him when that happens. But though he fall, he upholds him. But then David said this marvelous thing. And David, if you look at his life, was not a perfect man. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I've never seen them forsaken. Never seen them begging for bread. Who? The righteous. And how that comes into play all through the Bible. The prayer of the upright is his delight. That's Proverbs 15:28. Is it not? So it comes back again, having that right heart with God, that God delights in our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to hear us pray and call out to him and beseech him and intercede for our nation. In Psalms 27, verse 13, David said, I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I love that, because it shows that faith comes first before seeing. I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see. Most people want to see before they believe. Well, if I see it, I believe it. Well, that means that you are an unbeliever. You've got to go by sight and faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And sight, that brings into, the feelings, emotions, desires. I mean, as you smell, taste, feel, all those things come into play then. And faith is not based upon those. We've got to look to the eternal. We've got to look beyond. Faith is what looks not to the temporal, but to the eternal. That's what faith is all about. And that's hard for people to look beyond time, look beyond the circumstances, look beyond what they see, taste, smell, and believe. But you believe you're going to heaven. How do you know it's there? You believe your name's in the book, but how do you know it's there? Because I believe it. I take it by faith. He said, whosoever shall call on me shall be saved. I believe that. You mean you believe that? Well, how do you know it's true? Because I believe it. It's true to me. And I'm not going to let the devil talk me out of it. I've settled that question, put my stake in the ground a long time ago. Why should I even turn back? And the devil wants to keep on fighting me because he wants me to give it up, but I'm not going to. And so if you have to see to believe, you're going backwards and not forward. When you believe, you'll start seeing. And that comes true to a whole lot of things. When it comes to reading the Bible, you just got to believe it's true, and God will start showing you things. And so I mean, the question is always down to this. Do I have an absolute confidence in God's faithfulness? I said absolute. Do I have an absolute confidence in God's faithfulness? Do I believe without any hesitation? Do I believe without any questions or skepticism that God is faithful? Is He who He says He is? Will He do what He said He would do? Do I believe that? That's where you have to get grounded there. And once you're grounded there, you say, well, how? God cannot be a liar. Because it tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 about a man, if a man doesn't believe God, then he makes God a liar. In other words, God is not worthy. Woo, that's bad stuff to get into. I'm not going to make God a liar. I'm going to believe Him. My name is written in the book because I believe what the Bible says. I repent of my sins and the evidence has been seen in my turning around. And so, how can I commit my life to God? How can I cast my care upon Him? How can I believe that God will do what He said He would do unless I believe Him? I'll be worrying the rest of my life, frustrated and cares overtaking me. Everything that goes on, I'll have no hope. I'll have no anticipation unless I believe God. But faith is the ground. Faith is the basis. And faith is always related to God's Word, which is eternal, unchanging, and permanent. Because God's Word shall never pass away. Heaven and earth shall, but God's Word shall never pass away. And so we see with a contrast of unbelief and faith. In Psalm chapter 78, we see what it says about unbelief. They place no faith in God in Psalm 78 and verse 19. It shows us what the unbelief is like. This is Psalm chapter 78 and verse 12 and following. It says here, yea, they spoke against God. They didn't speak good things about God. So it's speaking against God. And all they did, though, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And how is that speaking against God? It's the attitude. Because God can do that. But it's kind of like, can God do that? That's the problem. It's negative. Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? It's kind of like they're provoking Him. And it says, can God provide flesh for the people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. God wasn't pleased with that. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon Israel. Why? Because it describes those preceding verses in this verse 22. Because they believed not in God, nor trusted, nor in his salvation. That's why. It's an attitude. It was an attitude that was negative towards God. And it shows us what unbelief is like. It's so rebellious and has no confidence at all in God. It considers God to be unfaithful. It considers God not to be good, kind, and gracious. And it considers God not to be true to His Word. That's the attitude that so many people have. They might not always express it as overtly as some do, but it certainly comes out in a lot of people's lives. And so we see right there, and we contrast that with Romans chapter 4. Go over to Romans chapter 4 because we see how positive it is here in Abraham. Now, you look at Abraham's life, Genesis 12 through 21, 22. It was a progressive walk of faith. He grew in grace and knowledge. He made mistakes, did he not? So yes, he made mistakes. But he kept on going. He believed God, and God had imputed it to him for righteousness. Nothing he did. He just believed God. He took God at His Word. God was going to bless him. He was going to make him a nation. All as you see all this sand on the sea, so shall be all your seed. Wow. And he believed God. He took him at his word. And this is what Romans 4 and verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, because it was a promise of a son, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Do you see the difference between that and Psalm 78? Where they would not believe in God, they began to have this attitude against God. He took God at his word, and being fully persuaded that he was that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's important. But see, he was persuaded. Persuaded means having confidence and assurance. God is who He says He is. God is. No matter my struggles, no matter what I see, no matter what I go, God is who He says He is. There's a deep knowing thing here. God is who He says He is. God is who He says He is. He is faithful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's holy. There is a heaven. He did create this world. It didn't evolve. He believed it. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's why he became the heir of everything as far as the Christian faith is concerned. He's the Father which we follow after in belief. It goes back and says that in the context here. And you read it in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Not because of works, but because of faith. That's what the whole context is about. It's all about the faith that they believed in God, and therefore they received a gift of righteousness. And then you read his testimony saying he was fully persuaded. Or we'll go over to Hebrews 11:13. How persuaded are you? What are you believing God for? What would you like to believe him for? But you see, you got to be real careful there. Because you got to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delight is a big, big, big call. Delight means take pleasure in. Something you really enjoy. You enjoy his company. You enjoy reading his word. You enjoy fellowship. You enjoy hearing the word. You delight in him. When you delight in somebody, you want to be around them all the time. Right? You take pleasure in that. Look what it says in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. This is of the millennial kingdom. They believed for the kingdom to come. But having seen them afar off. That tells you something about faith. Faith has an insight. Not that it's seeing with its physical eyes, but an insight, spiritual eyes. And were persuaded, confident, assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what they believe. That's what faith is all about. Just having that kind of confidence, that kind of insurance. You can't get lazy about this. You gotta focus on what he's saying here about all of this. And so I think I want to go in this direction. I think I want to just ask you a question. Do you have the evidences of exercising faith in your life? The evidences. Because there are evidences. Now, if I can look in my life and I can see these evidences, I can tell I'm on the right track. Can't I? That's the way I look at it. And so let's look at some of that. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it tells us there that there are basically three things that emerge out of Romans 15 and verse 13. Now, the God of hope, praise God for that. Praise him. He's a God of hope. He's not a God of despair. God of hope. That's a good word. It's not the world's word of hope. Now, we know that. Fill you with anguish and frustration and turmoil. No, listen to what it says, folks, with joy and peace. In believing. Uh-oh. Okay. So in believing, God's going to fill me with something. I like being filled with the Spirit. I like those times when that evidence is there more than others. But when I'm believing, there's something about God depositing something in my life that's a result of a relationship. Always back to the relationship, because when I have a relationship with him, I approach him on that basis. I know who I'm talking to. I'm a listener. And things are working, and because of that, there's something called the joy of the Lord that begins to emerge in your heart that's deposited there by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And God will give you that joy. Sometimes we have it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have to fight for it. And because we might have joy, but there are other things that are trying to steal our joy, doesn't mean we don't have joy. Yes, that's right. Because the devil can try to steal our joy. So he says here that one of the things, and joy is something that comes. So if you're believing God, you have joy. And joy is not walking around with a smile, painted on your face all the time. You see people like, I've seen a lot of phonies like that. But you come back to the place that joy is a deep, abiding assurance in your heart that all is well with your soul. Joy is not based upon circumstances, just as much as faith is not. Joy is not the happiness that the world is seeking after. Joy is not based upon things. If that's so, then Ecclesiastes 2 would have said that. But he said, I kept from my heart no joy. He looked after all of these things, trying to find some fulfillment, excitement, something that would come to his life that would just make him get out of his depression state. So many people run to the alcohol, to the drugs, to this and that, to sex and to money. They want some kind of fulfillment in life. They're looking for something they have not found. And it's Jesus. Because Jesus gives all of that fulfillment that brings us joy. I mean, it's something that's settled and it's there. You've got it. The reason they're running around like that is because of their conscience being guilty. And they're trying to find some way to appease their conscience. And it's only temporary. It doesn't last long. It's only something that's momentary. But see, when you come to the Lord and confess your sins and He forgives you of your sins, that brings joy. And if it doesn't, then you never really believed He forgave you of your sins. Hello? And so a person who approaches God and says, forgive me. I mean, let's just turn it this way so maybe you can understand it better, okay? Let's just say you owe, well, we'll try to make it practical for some of you. Say you owe $3,000 and you ain't got the money to pay it, you just lost your job. And you got to pay your rent. You ain't got no money. You got to pay your car payment. You ain't got no money. So what are you going to do? Somebody comes and says, I'm going to tell you what, I'll pay a $3,000 bill and I'll pay all the other bills till you get a job.
Oh, boy, I'm so sorry.
No, I don't think you'd be that way. I think you'd say, what? Praise God. I think you'd crack a smile. I think something would begin to happen inside of you that would begin to give evidence to this. Wow. Now, if God's going to do that same thing for you if you believe, and you're going to have joy. And it's going to be based upon the fact that you know God will do what He said He would do. He'll take care of you. Either that or you don't believe Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply some of your need according to His riches and glory. Excuse me. Back. Calm down. All of your needs. He supplies them. Not your greeds, but your needs. He'll take care of it all. And so it always comes back to this thing, the joy that God gives to us. See, God is the object of our joy. It's not the things, the cars, the material things and things we have, smell, taste, and touch. I mean, when we make all of those the object of our joy, we begin to depart from God. We replace those things, you know, move God out of the way and put them there as our gods. And we bow down to them. It's not wrong to have things. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6 says, verse 17. So I enjoy things, but when I make those things that I enjoy, make more of them my object of my joy that I pursue after and seek after, got to have them or I'm going to be depressed.
Somebody took my four-wheeler.
I'm going to cry over it. I'm going to cry over it. I'd be a little bothered by it. I'll figure it all out, though, and I'll just get right with God. And I'll keep my attitude straight about it and believe God for a new one or whatever, or get it fixed. I mean, just that's all you can do. I mean, your crying ain't going to make it any better. It's going to make it worse. That's what I found. None of y'all never whined or cried about anything, have you? So joy. I mean, Luke 10:19, when they came back, and he says, well, Lord, guess what? All these demons are subject to us. They were all excited and rejoicing. And he said, well, let me tell you something right now. He said, I beheld Satan fall in his life, but I'm going to tell you what, don't you rejoice over this, but rather you rejoice over the fact that your name's written in that book. That's what you rejoice over. So if you're saved, you have the joy of salvation, which David prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And what steals that joy is sinfulness and guilt that comes in your life because you're not living right. But you can get that taken care of. Just go to the Lord. Humble yourself before Him. Seek Him. But see, that joy comes back. And you have that kind of joy in your life. It just says, well, you know what? And let me put it to you this way. I know America's in deep trouble. I mean, it really is. It's just tipping over. It's right here, folks. It's just, we don't know what's going to happen. We really don't know what's going to happen. End times are going to come up on us, and we're going to be saying, well, that's what that scripture means. We're going to be seeing things we've never seen before. We'll say, wow, that's what that means. I see. God gave me a dream. That's right here in the Word. And you start seeing things like that. But this world can go to hell in a handbasket. And the Chinese can come in and take over, and the Arabs can come in and take over, and they can come in here and shoot us all. But guess what? We're going to heaven. That's where we're going. I'm not believing for those things, but I say, oh, that can happen. But see, my faith is not in that. I'm not going to look at that and be depressed about it. I can pray against it. I can believe God to get me through it or whatever. If I have to die as a martyr, then fine, I go to be with the Lord. So what's so bad about that? I don't want to leave my four-wheeler behind. How stupid is that? I mean, it really is. What about all that money, whatever, gold and silver, and what about my cattle out there? I haven't even eaten that prime yet. I mean, what, you little whiner, he just might leave you here. Because you're not going to believe God. These things are nothing compared to all that. He says in Romans 8, all these things you suffer, nothing can be compared with the glory of God to be revealed. Come on, folks. So the joy that you have is not based upon all the little gadgets you have and all of these things as much as it's based upon your relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, and listen to what he says here about the trials. And you people go through trials and say, oh, I'm going through a trial, help me, oh, la, la. And it just, you know, all the little negative attitude. I mean, you can have your job trials and post office trials and long line trials and women with big pocketbooks don't know how to open them, pay the bill trials. And I mean, you can just have slow traffic trials and the light won't turn green trial. And oh, Lord have mercy. But he says here in Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory of at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So at the appearing of Jesus, your faith is going to be found tried and precious as gold. Isn't it? It should. Whom having not seen, you love. So you haven't seen him, yet you love him. Whom though now you see him not, yet believing. See, here comes this believing. Same as Romans 15, 13. Believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that's some real big joy there. That's big time joy. I mean, that's on a scale of 1 to 10. That's 11. It just went off the charts. Because he's talking about some kind of joy here that's a joy unspeakable. Could it be somebody, you ever been so joyful you cried? Ever been so joyful you spoke in tongues because you didn't know what to say? I mean, part of that might be here. It's such a joy. You get so full of it sometimes. Somebody says, well, they sure are full of themselves. No, they're not full of the Lord. They're full of the joy. And then he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, which shows us there's always a beginning and an end. Mark 11, 24. You start somewhere and you end somewhere. And so we see that joy is certainly a part that comes into this whole thing. Oh, we need that. Maybe we need to have that in our lives. Do you have joy? Do you have joy tonight about your salvation? You believe that you're saved. Do you have joy for the things you're believing for? You have joy that your children aren't going to be saved. You sit back sometimes just laugh at some of the things they're going to say, I don't like it. It can be disappointing and but deep down, that's okay. They don't know. I know something. I got a secret. I know something. What's going to happen? God's going to get them one day and trip them up. Right? They're going to fall right into cow manure. They're going to fall right into cow manure. And they're going to get down and say, and then they're going to look up and God's going to say something to them and they're going to get saved. It's going to happen. It might not be quite that way, but it's going to happen. Just takes a little trial to get their attention. But then there's peace too. Joy and peace. It's all because you're believing something. Peace and believing. My peace I give unto you as the world gives. No. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Trouble and fear takes away peace. So if you're believing God, then you have peace in your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That's part of what goes on inside. This is a deep spiritual thing. This is spiritual joy. This is spiritual peace as a result of believing God. There's something deep down inside of you. See, the world wants to give you everything on a silver platter, so they say. Then tax generations down the road and cause more problems. They want to give you Social Security. They want to give you all kinds of security and make you have peace. And they want to give you financial security. People look and seek after those kind of things. They seek for all this material security in life. Because if I just had enough, then everything would be all right. Well, the man building all these barns thought the same thing. Didn't work too well for him, though. So we always think in that way because we're greedy and we're selfish. Rather than putting our confidence in God that everything's going to work out just fine. I look back at my life, the time I've got saved on and thinking some of the things we believe God for and all the things that we went through and you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging for bread. There were troubling times and trials and things that put a little fear in your heart, but you turned to the Lord and he got you through it. You put your He was the object of your peace. He was the object of your joy. He was the one you turned to and you had confidence he'll get us through this. He always has. Hello? He hasn't forsaken anybody. Have you forsaken him? No way. And so you see, I mean, like, you know, fear does rob peace. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when they went across the other side and the storms came and everybody got excited. I mean, they were afraid for their lives. That's what it says. And Jesus was in the back part of the ship asleep. I like that, being able to sleep through storms. And I wake up and say, oh my goodness, a bad storm. We better get under the bed and hide. Well, if you do that, I know children will run in there and jump in bed and pull the covers over their head and all that. And a dog will too if you let him. But the fact of the matter is we don't have to do that because you know what? God's going to protect us and take care of us. So he got up and they woke him up and said, don't you care about us? Care us not that we perish? Well, sure I care. Where's your faith at? Why would a kind, loving, well, where's your love? Yeah, that's what people would say today. They said, where's your love? He said, where's your faith? And then he said, what was that? Peace, be still. Storm, then the calm comes. I found that through all the storms of life, there's always a calm. All hurricanes end. All volcanoes, after they erupt, they stop. All earthquakes, everything that happens, after a while, it all stops. The calm does come. It does. Even when there's a war, I mean a 20-year war, at the end there comes calm. There's always an end to them. Always is. And it will continue to be. Because God is in control of everything. And he's the one that puts peace in your heart through all of that. Don't you think the three Hebrew children and Daniel didn't have peace in all they went through in the Babylonian captivity? And believing God like they did? Peace in their hearts? Believing that and David and all the things he was going through and pursued after by all of his enemies, he had peace. He speaks about that peace. He speaks about that joy. In times he struggled with that. He said, I will lay my head down and commit myself to the Lord and I'll sleep with peace. Can you imagine that? When there's somebody searching for you and trying to overthrow you. But it always comes back to being able to commit your life to him and not look at the circumstances or go by your feelings in the troubles of life. Philippians chapter 4 says this same thing in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is part of approaching God and coming to him. And look at the results of it. I mean, we're talking about in believing there comes joy and there comes peace. Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says here, be careful for nothing. So this is my part. See, I put on my Bible right here in verse 6. I wrote up there my part. I have a responsibility. Verse 7, I put God's part. I can't do verse 7. I can just experience it. And God can't do verse 6, I got to do it. He'll give me the grace to do it, but I got to do it. My part, God's part. That's very simple, isn't it? So be careful for nothing. Now, it's an exercise of my will not to be cared and all troubled about things. But in everything, by prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to who? Everybody in church? No, God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, or like a garrison, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have your security guards with you wherever you go. It keeps your mind. Doesn't mean that you don't have to discipline your mind, cast down imaginations. It doesn't mean it's not a warfare, but it means this will come. You do your part, God will do his part. And then think on those things of verse 8 like he tells you to do. And so, peace, folks. That's something we all have. Now, if you have joy and peace, guess what's going on inside of you? You believe in God. Something's all is well with my soul. Peace like a river. Horatio Spafford, is that lawyer's name? Horatio Spafford, all of his daughter's wife went over to England and a ship sunk and his wife survived and sent him back a telegraph and said, saved alone. That's all she said. Three children perished. Three daughters. He got on a ship to go over to England. Same place, they say, near there where it happened is where he wrote this, peace like a river. He wrote that song from an experience like that. God done something in this man's life far beyond what natural things can do. To lose a loved one and still have peace. To lose something that's precious to you. To lose something you value, you cherish, that you nourished, brought into this world. And to lose it, but yet know that all is well because they're with God. That's good news. It might be a moment of sadness, but it's good news. And so, joy and peace. But then he says, hope. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ooh. Hope. Do you have hope? Not maybe, but anticipation, expectation. What do you expect about what you believe? Most people, Christians, have lost their expectation. They have lost their hope, because hope in the Bible is a good thing. It's an anticipation of good to come to pass. We put on the helmet of hope because it's what guards our minds. Because if the devil can hit our head and wound us as soldiers in the head, that's a mortal wound. And that's where he bombards our mind with the thoughts. But hope is the helmet we put on. And we got that hope in our mind. It's something that's up here that's undergirded by faith. It has hope in anticipation and expectation. Though I don't see it yet, I know in my heart it will be, and I anticipate it to happen. And that's what that helmet is about, that Ephesians speaks of. And so you have to, but it says put on. So you have to apply something here. Again, it's your part to exercise your will in putting on and exercising this hope. So as a result of believing, joy and peace will cause us to also abound in anticipation, in expectation. And it's a God of all hope that's going to give it to you. He's not going to put despair there. He's not going to put fear there. God doesn't do that. God does not give you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And hope comes with it, folks. That's anticipation. So what are you expecting God to do? You got to be on believing terms. You got to be doing things God's way. But if you are, you have this hope in your life. If you don't have hope, then there's something missing. It hasn't settled in your life yet. But you look through the Bible over and over again, you see hope is something that's very important. In times of discouragement, times of despair, in times of trouble, in times of trials, you see that these people had hope in their life. And if they didn't, they called out to God for it. They sought Him for these kind of things. Like over in Psalms chapter 42. When David, David talks about this all through the Psalms. But in Psalms 42 and 43, where he talks about the deer panting after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after the living God, in chapter 42, but in verse 5, he says here, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. So is he encouraging himself? Is he saying something positive to himself? I believe he is. And so he's just saying, hope thou in God. And in verse 11, again, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So who was he focusing on? God, not his circumstances. Then in chapter 43, we read in verse 3 where he says he's going to send out light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill, into thy tabernacle. Then will I go to the altar of God, unto my God, exceedingly joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. So over and over again, you can see here that these people had hope. And you know what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, 13, where it talks about those who go before us and the Lord coming back with us, the trumpet sounding. It's part of the end times, but it talks about those who have passed and died. He says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who have died and gone to be with the Lord, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So you can see here that this is important to me, because it's not saying Christians who have hope don't struggle over something. Because you would struggle over somebody, a loved one. You miss them. There's something, they parted from you. Maybe it was premature and you struggle over that. But you still have hope because they've gone to be with the Lord. And that's what the good news is. So it's like we're sitting here and saying, yeah, man, I got hope, no problem. Yeah, you might be struggling through something, but you know what? You have hope. How many times you have been to a funeral? Probably been to more than all of you. But you see, you get there and you realize, you tell people, if your loved ones are saved, you have hope. That hope is heaven. That hope is you'll see them again. And that's what this is telling us right here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When we go, guess who's coming back with the Lord when he comes back? He's going to have all of those that have gone before us. And he'll meet us in the air. They will be with him. And we will see them. It's going to be a reunion quicker than we think there is. And that's what the hope is all about. And so why do we have hope? Why do we have? Because we believe something. Do you believe that Christ is in you? Colossians 1:27. Do you believe this? Colossians 1:27, where it says here, Paul's is ministering to them in the church of Colossians. speaking about the mystery of Christ. And he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may be present him, every man mature in Christ Jesus. But Christ in you, the hope, if Christ is in me and dwells in my heart, Ephesians 3:17, by faith, then I have hope. And if I'm believing God for something, I have hope. Joy, peace, and hope in my heart. Now, is anything negative about that? Anything discouraging or disappointing about that? The trials may be there. The circumstances may be bad. Something may not be going the way that I would like to see it go. But I know this in my heart, that God is working to fulfill something that I have believed Him for. And it's just a matter of time before it comes to pass. The devil wants me to look at the negative circumstances and the problems for the sole purpose of robbing my joy, my peace, and my hope, and my faith. That's what he's come to do. And so if I'm believing these things are operating in my life, and I'm glad they are, do you have these things evidence in your life? Do you? Because if you do, you have what we call faith. Then another thing, a fourth thing, is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 speaks about approaching God with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I think a person who has faith is a grateful person. He's thankful. She's thankful. They are thankful. They are. Why? It's because they have gratitude and appreciation for what God has done and saving them. Because, buddy, he brought you out of the miry clay. See, well, he brought you out too. He sure did. But you're thankful for that one thing. It's something that just seems, cannot get away from you. When a person becomes unthankful, they begin to backslide. When a person becomes unthankful, they begin to company around the wrong people. They always do. The Bible's very clear in revealing that. And so how can we enter into God's presence with a heart that is unthankful? How can you do that? Can you go into His presence and just say, well, I'm coming here to thank you. I'm coming here. I want to tell you something. Oh, man, come on. Give me. Don't go there. I know people that have been angry and acted like that. They question God. They're mad at God. They're angry. They're bitter. And yet God is just sitting there and saying, I'm not going to listen to none of that. When you change your mind, come back, talk to me. But there's what people do a lot of times. Psalms 100 talks about approaching God. Psalms 100, with thanksgiving. This goes back to what we said a little bit about before, about approaching God. But this is an evidence of faith. Psalms 100. He says, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord is God, and it's He that made us, and not we ourselves, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Remember that. He created you. Enter into His gates. Okay, how do we enter? With thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be you thankful unto Him and bless His name. And then here we see, he says, entering His presence should never be taken for granted, I don't think, because you can see there's a right approach with humility and thanksgiving. It says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth or His faithfulness endureth to all generations. So I think it gives us three eternal, permanent, unchanging reasons to thank God. Right there. That he's good, and that doesn't change. He's merciful, and it's everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. Those are three eternal truths, folks. Study them out about the nature of God. He's good, He's merciful, and He's faithful. And that shows us there that we can approach God on that basis. I might be down, and I might be out, and I might be in a trial, but I can approach Him because I know He's good. Well, maybe God won't listen. God is good. Maybe God won't forgive me. He's merciful. Maybe God won't do it. He's faithful. Get yourself out of that mode and focus upon the things that are eternal. We're never to depend on our feelings or our circumstances or our trials or our difficulties. When we start depending upon those, we stop going to God. And we dwell in the little city of doubt. The castle of doubt has got us captive, and there we are, all sorry for ourselves in the pity party rather than think God is faithful and God is good and God is merciful. And if you don't believe that, you won't approach Him. You won't even be thankful. You'll become unthankful. And so we're never to allow those things. Our circumstances may change, but our thankfulness should never change because there are eternal reasons why we can thank Him. Remember the Luke 17, the 10 lepers came to the Lord and got healed. They all took off running. One came back. Remember that? He came back and he began to thank God. And he says, where are the nine? And he says, your faith has made you whole. Whole. Sozo. And this is my interpretation of that. This one man came into not only healing, but he came into eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Complete and whole. Those others may have gotten the physical thing, but they never got the spiritual side of it. And I think a lot of Christians are just like that. All they want is what God will give them. All they want is the physical, material, the healing, the prosperity, the things God gives. They don't want that relationship with Him. They don't want to enter into that, which requires that you have a thankful heart, which is a result of being born again, I think, if you really have a genuine thing. And so the Lord is good, He's kind, and He's gracious. In Romans chapter 1, it shows us what we end up. You know, the last days, people are going to be unthankful. 2 Timothy 3. They're going to be unthankful. But over in Romans chapter 1, he says this is what takes people downhill. It says in verse 21, it says, Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not, neither were thankful. So start being unthankful. And then you become vain in your imaginations. Then your heart becomes foolish and darkened. And then you go right down to verse 29, 30, and 31. Look at all those things because that's who you're accompanying with. You're accompanying with the unrighteous, the fornicators, the wicked, the covetous. And we never would think that if we've been unthankful. We wouldn't think that we are just as bad as they are. But God sees it that way because when a man becomes unthankful, he starts backsliding. He starts going down. He starts going backwards. So when you start being that way, it's the beginning of trouble in your life. And we've all probably had the times that we have caught ourselves being that way. And God corrected us and dealt with us. And so often I think we just have to change our focus and our approach to God. And remember, go into His gates and into His courts with thanksgiving. Because every one of you here have something to be thankful about. Say, well, it wasn't a very good day. Forget today. Remember this, your name is written in the book. But so-and-so hurt me. Forget it, forgive them. And be thankful. Just go on, focus on that one thing, and you'll see things begin to change. But if we have to get our, if we get our eyes on the circumstances, the feelings, and the problems, every time we become unthankful, we start complaining and murmuring, and everything goes south. You read in Colossians, Thessalonians, and several of the New Testament epistles you read where Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, I cease not to pray for you, giving thanks for you always. That's how he started out his prayer, to the people, before God, saying, you know, when I pray for you, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I cease not to be thankful for the people of Ephesus. I thank you for them. You remember praying Hyde when he was over in India and he had this one guy that was cold and he thought he was so cold and he went to the Lord to complain about it. And he got out and said, Lord, this man, and he said, I thank you for him. God checked him. And he began to thank God for that man. And as he began to thank God for him over and over again, this man became a flaming witness for the Lord because he just changed his attitude about how to pray. It's our approach. So if we change our focus, we so often, boy, God, if you just knew what about these people are like. Well, he knows what they're like. You don't have to be the town crier to heaven. I mean, God knows exactly what they're like. And he don't need no curtain huggers down here complaining and pointing fingers at everybody else. Just go there and start thanking God for them, even though they have mistreated you and maltreated you. And just, Lord, I thank God for this person because they are a human being. They are of value as a soul. And I ask you to save them in the name of Jesus. That's a different approach, isn't it? And so you see that all through there in Colossians and Thessalonians and Paul praying that way. And Jonah. We know what happened when Jonah became. The only thing Jonah could do in the belly of the whale was be thankful. That's all he could do. What else could he do? I mean, he could get in and say, I'm going to get me a hammer. I'm going to throw some dynamite, blow this thing up. What could he do? The only thing he could do was he started to thank God. And he released his faith. That's how you release your faith, as well as proving you do. It's evidence of faith. When you see people who are thankful, there's evidence something's good going on there. You see people complaining and murmuring, we got some problems. Because remember what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when they were lusted after evil things, they were idolaters, they were fornicators, but they also were what? Murmurers and complaining. Who did God judge? The idolaters and not the murmurers? No, God judged them all. I don't want to be in that particular crowd. He judged them all. Because that's what it says when you read it. He says, take heed, ye that stand, lest you also fall. So you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, and you see, when they begin to murmur, or when you begin to murmur, just like they did, you're in the same category as the idolater, the fornicator, and those who tempted God and lusted after evil things. You're in the same category because it's sin. Murmuring is a pretty serious thing. I'm not talking about complaining to the local Sears and Roebuck because you bought something and it didn't work. Take it back and they'll give you money back. If they don't, just walk away joyful. Okay. Well, one last thing. It's evidence of faith is endurance. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Endurance. All of these things we teach on sometimes just point by point and take a whole teaching, two teachings on them. But I'm just telling you these. This is faith, folks. Joy, peace, hope, thankfulness. It's evidence something is there because not only do you approach Him with thankfulness, you come out with thankfulness. I've got it. Thank you, Lord. And then over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, be you followers of those who complain and murmur. No, it doesn't. It says, don't be slothful, but followers of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. How did they inherit them? Because they believed, but they also stuck with it. So once you believe, there is no turning back. You endure. Enduring is bearing up courageously under the difficulty. Enduring is holding on to what you believe is true, regardless of the persecution, the circumstances, what people say. And like Hebrews 10 says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So is God trying to do something in your life, though you have it, and it hasn't manifested? There's something God's trying to do in your life that's His will? Yet? Yes, it is. To bring you out into what? The promised land. Can He put you the same way He put Israel into a wilderness experience? Yes, He can. Why? To test you to see what's in your heart. Would you believe God? Would you hold on? Would you murmur or complain or be thankful? Would you still go to that faithful God? Or would you say, can He provide? He provided the water, the food, and now you're going to complain? When He supernaturally did all that, you're going to start acting like a baby and whining and complaining? It's not going to work well if you do those kind of things. And so we all come back to this. Sin will shut me out of God's presence. Faith will cause me to go into His presence. And faith, when it's exercised, is taken hold of God by a choice of your will, believing that He has said He would do something. And when you believe God, personally, in your own relationship, joy, peace, hope, thanksgiving are beautiful traits that begin to come in your life. And because of that, man begins to endure. He holds on. He holds fast to the confession of his faith without wavering because he's a believer and not a doubter. Let me just give a footnote to all of you. When Jesus spoke to people, he said, let it be unto you according to your faith. Not everybody's at the same level. People are different levels of faith. They have struggles with certain things, whether it's physical, whether it's material, or what is protection. But I'm going to tell you what, day's coming soon, we ain't going to have much choice. If they try to get this health care or anything, I don't even want to be a part of that. I see more with that than why now God wants us to believe Him. Because they're going to force things on you. And then they're going to get you to a certain age. So we just take a pill and die. They're going to try to abort, euthanasia, and they're going to try to exterminate. Exactly what they're going to do. I mean, I got articles and all this stuff. He's got people up there that like it. It's Hitler reincarnated, if you would. It really is. And so I can see more about why God wants us to believe Him. It's coming out clear and clear. All that He's been teaching us over this year is train us because it's going to come a day you won't have much choice. Take the mark or believe. I believe. I've come this far by faith. There's no reason to go back. But God lets me do it according to my faith. And let me tell you something. Faith is practical. Many times when it comes to healing, a lot of people need to exercise, take care of their bodies, eat better. So, well, I don't believe it. I believe we just eat the pork. Boy, we just go out there and we just get fat as we want to and God will take, no, you're deceiving yourself. And so another whole subject. Well, I believe God will protect. I'll just leave my children at home, let them decide. I'm going to go out and have a party. God will protect them. You're deceiving yourself. You're not supposed to do those kind of things. Because it becomes very practical. And say, well, I believe God for a car. I believe God. You got to, okay, once you believe, then if you get a little extra money, set it aside. We call it a little seed money. Put it aside. And watch it grow. You can't tell me that you know better than I do at this point. Okay? Because I've been down this road and I've been on both sides of it and I've seen it come up. I've seen it come in hunks and I've seen it come in chunks. I've seen it come both ways. A little here and a little there and a bunch here and a bunch there. I've seen it. And I know what God will do. But I know what you have to do too. You cannot take it for granted ever. You just have to store it up, watch, pray over these things and just believe God and be, if all things, be a liberal giver. Bow hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. And oh, how thankful we are that you've saved us, that you have enlightened us, opened our eyes, shown us things that we never thought existed. And even now, showing us more things that are coming to pass and how they're working in these last days and how you're preparing a people in this intense, dangerous time. You know, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us, forgiven us. We thank you that you are long-suffering and patient with us. And we thank you for all of your promises and your goodness and your mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that your grace would continue to be manifested towards us as we seek your face, as we cry out to you, search the scriptures and inquire of you. Reveal to us the things we need to know. And help us. For you are our helper. You are our hope. You are our everything. You are our confidence, our righteousness, our wisdom. And so, Lord, as we spend our time seeking after you and trusting you, guide us and direct us in these days. And cause us to be strong in faith like Abraham, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that you're able to do those things that you promised to us. Fulfill your word to us. I thank you, Lord. I thank you what you have begun in our lives that you will complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.